Now, today we're going to explore the real church. Now, that's a fairly rambunctious statement on my part, because a lot of people have a different definition of what the church really is. As a matter of fact, some people believe that the church is one thing and some another. As a matter of fact, quite often we use the same vocabulary in a totally different dictionary when we define the church. But we're going to try to find out what it is by how it acts and what its character is like. The life of the real church, the true church, is defined by the obsession it has on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about an obsession, something that goes beyond a passion, something that's all-consuming, that the church of Jesus Christ is brought together by its one central obsession with knowing Jesus better. The true church has no need or ambition for worldly power or fame or prestige or property or anything else this world has to offer. The true church has no desire for the applause or the acceptance of men or the culture they live in. The true church has no appetite for money or the things it can buy. The church is purely the instrument of God that He uses to build His kingdom on earth. The church is engaged in building that kingdom using the tools that God has given us to use for the purpose of building the kingdom and bringing glory to God. There is divine power at the bidding of the church for its usage. The divine power of God is invested in the church. Whatever it binds will be bound. Whatever it looses will be loosed. It has the power to raise the dead to life again, or to heal the sick, or to do anything that Christ did. He said, "Because these things I do, you will do, and greater, because I go to be with the Father." The church is a triumphant body of people. It does not succumb to the villainies of this world. Nothing can frighten the church but God. Nothing can send the church to its knees but God. We do not live in a defeated world. We live a victorious life because Christ paid for it on the cross. The church in North America has traded its power for the respectability of men. The church in North America has amassed money and property in order to win the successful title that the people of the world offer. You see that? We've pursued the wrong things for the wrong reason, and we've still done it under the banner of the church. We have churches today that are large, wealthy places where people bring their money into the storehouses, and that's where it stays. It does not reach out into the poor around it. It has no thought for the needs of the people in the streets. It cares only for its own and feeding the dragon that has been created by that lust for money. And out of that lust for money, this false church, this fake church, which has no power to heal the sick, no power to cast out a demon, no power to do anything that Christ did, says that in Christ's name, it's going to name it and claim it. That is false theology. There is nothing in the Bible that tells us that God receives glory because you got a Cadillac. The church that we see in this world has made salvation a social issue. We can all find salvation through good works. The Bible says that there is only one name under heaven by which a man may be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. It is not in good works, lest any man should boast. The church of this world has abandoned the cross of Christ for the comfort of the age. Oh, don't let me preach in front of a group of people who are afraid that if they walk the walk, they'll get a blister. Don't let me preach to a group of people who think that picking up a cross is the same as picking up a Sealy Posturepedic mattress pillow. The cross has thorns in it. It has splinters on it. It will break your arms carrying it. But Christ did not call us to be weak-kneed, effeminate people. He called us to be soldiers of the cross. Oh, we've seen something that has passed for the church for many years. Many traditions have grown up around what the church means. We think that honor is something the church should give to people who are in a position of honor instead of embracing the humility of the servanthood of Jesus Christ. Amid all this confusion of what the true church really is, it seems that it's good and right to go back to the Bible, where we may find the beginning of the church and we may learn what we're to do today to be the real church. Not a church that preaches some warm and fuzzy message. It makes everybody feel good and kind of float out of here. Because if you came for that today, unfortunately, I'm not the guy to deliver that message. I didn't need to hear that. You know, this church is horrible. Yeah. There was an actual bet I was made by someone who was a part of this church 10 years ago. I ran them off, of course, but they bet me literal money that I could not preach a warm and fuzzy message, that I was incapable of doing it. I preached about the love of Christ. That angered people so much they got up and left. The early church was not politically correct. It was biblically sound. It was built upon the rock, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it was not apologetic about it. It boldly proclaimed the truth that Christ gave his life to bring to us. It did not cheapen the cross. It did not make the cross of no effect in their life. It did not ever say that there was a cheap grace by which you could say a few magic words and become a follower of Jesus Christ and inherit heaven. It never said that. It held to the principles of the Bible and to the words of our Christ. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, forgive us of our many sins. Forgive us of judging one another. Forgive us for devaluing the blood of Jesus by pretending that the church is a place where you go for a ski trip or for social activities. Father, forgive us for being so blind that the culture comes into the church and becomes a part of our everyday life as though secular music was something you cared to hear. Father, let our focus be on you. Cast out my words. They are words of a man who is steeped in the culture of his country. Let us hear your voice, Holy Spirit, today. Speak into our lives. A language that we understand. Convict us of our sin and convict us of our need for a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Touch us, change us, transform us. Make us the people you want us to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read now from Acts. I'm not going to go as advertised all the way into the third chapter, the 36th verse. Don't have to worry about that. I'm glad you didn't bring your lunches today. We're only going to use seven verses from 40 to 47. I may be able to get through with that. I may not. And many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone who had need. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. These words help define the kind of organization that we call the early church or the first church. It is defined by three very important functions. First, the church recognized its spiritual duty, a duty to God, to be who he called them to be, to do what he called them to do, to put into action his teachings. They didn't merely love one another, they showed, they demonstrated their love for one another. They didn't merely forgive one another, they embraced one another. They didn't simply do the least, but they did the maximum they could to be more and more like Christ. They had, secondly, spiritual attitudes. Their focus was not upon this world and the gaining of things. You know, Jesus said a lot about money. 15% of everything he is recorded to have said has something to do with money or possessions. But he said that those things must not be laid up on earth, but in heaven, where real treasure was. He wanted us to look at the trash of this life for what it really was. Trash. He wanted us to know. And these people tried desperately to abandon the things of the world for the attitudes presented to them and called out to them to live by Christ. And third, there was the result of the Spirit's outflow from their heart to the world beyond. In verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly. Boy, we could pitch a tent and stop right there. We could just preach on that one phrase for the rest of this time. They continued. They didn't stop. They continued steadfastly, even though they were persecuted, even though there was pain involved. They fought through the pain. My old coaches used to say, "No pain, no gain," as he would stand beside me and watch me run until my heart would almost give out, till my lungs burned and my muscles ached. But no pain, no gain. They continued steadfastly. You know, there was a film called Rocky. And so many of you have seen Rocky. And we have people in our own congregation right now who are facing a kind of Rocky combat. When Rocky first went in against Apollos, he went in against someone that no one gave him a chance to beat. Mark Shivers is going up against cancer, which is bigger than any man can beat. The doctors have said he's got 20% chance of life with the bone marrow transplant. Without it, he has zero, and they know nothing, because God can take a stone and breathe into it and make it life. But there is a pain that goes with it. I was talking to Mark's wife, Libby, yesterday, and she was talking about having gone and listened to the doctors tell her about the horrible things that would take place prior to and just after the bone marrow transplant, that his flesh could literally fall off his bones, that his bowels could fall out of him, and he could begin to lose his liver, and he could lose this, and he could be in excruciating pain. He would have to have 10 times as much chemo as he had had before. And it scared her. You know, when you go up against a Goliath and you're just a David, it's a frightening thing. But with God on our side, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And we have to know that. And we have to continue steadfastly. All their people who come to the church vaguely, and they'll sometimes wander in off the street and they'll say, "What's that little place?" They're not drawn here because of the beauty of the buildings. God draws them here for who knows what reason, and they come. And then they make a judgment within the first few minutes they're here, whether or not the people are too old, or they're too black, or they're too white, or they're too brown, or they're not enough young people, or they're not enough old people, or they're not enough my kind of people. And that is why the Sunday morning at this hour is the most segregated hour in America, because people are looking for something that has nothing to do with God. They continued steadfastly. Are we a steadfast people? People leave because of the slightest thing. They leave because they don't like the color of the carpet, or they think that it's a mess having food in the sanctuary, or they disagree with where you buy toilet paper. I don't know what they disagree with. But it doesn't take much to set people off, because they're not steadfast. When Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem, he turned his face like flint. There was nothing that could change his mind. Not the fear of the cross, not the fear of the whip, nothing could change his mind. He was steadfast. This sense of steadfastness we lose. When a little bit of anger comes our way, a little bit of discomfort, or we get that little bruise, or that little blister on our foot, "Oh, I can't walk that way, it hurts." Makes me sick to hear that. Makes me sick. Is that person steadfast? I once ripped out the particular little thing in both my feet. I was exercising so hard after my heart attack that I didn't want it to come back. And so I was exercising. I was being obedient, I thought, to the doctors. And I worked and worked and worked. And there is a tendon that runs from just beneath your toes all the way to your heels. And I split it on both feet. And I went to a doctor and he said, "I can't believe you're walking. You have to stay off your feet for 6 months." I said, "You've got to be crazy. You've got to be nuts." I got another pair of shoes. I did that, but I kept on walking. I didn't stop walking. I had a steadfastness in my attitude. And they did too. They were much more steadfast. They were willing to face anything for this new Christ that they had embraced. You know, sometimes this atmosphere that's created of the comfortable country club that we expect in our churches is what turns people off. That's the reason they don't come. They don't come because they think there's a secret handshake. Or people get up at sometimes and sit down at sometimes, and they don't understand when they're supposed to get up and when they're supposed to sit down. We sing old music, or we sing new music. There's a music war, you know. I want to go to a church that sings just the music I want to hear. They don't want to hear God at all. I want to hear someone tell me I've had a bad week. I don't need somebody telling me that I need to be better. I need somebody to tell me I need to, you know, go on. Everything's going to be okay. You've come to the wrong place. The fact is that they continued steadfastly because the church was a teaching church, and it had the words of life and death. It's not that they didn't want to leave. I wouldn't say that. These people came from all over the world. That 3,000 contained people that were Parthians and people from from Judah and people from Samaria. They were from all over the world, and some of those people were looked down on, and they were thought, no, you shouldn't be here. I mean, what's a Parthenian doing here? What's a Samaritan doing here? The only good Samaritan is to water the ground with his blood. Only good Samaritan's a dead Samaritan. What's he doing? They didn't do that. They embraced one another because of the teaching of the apostles. And what was the teaching of the apostles? I talked to a pastor this last week and told him what I was going to be preaching on. I said, and they continued in the apostles' teaching. He said, they taught Old Testament. I said, no, they didn't. Jesus said, go and make disciples, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. And so what were they teaching? They were teaching the words of Christ, his commands. So they came to hear not this soft, fuzzy, warm, and inviting message, but the words of life and death that the Holy Spirit was pouring out upon people. What did Jesus teach? Well, let me just give you some of the things that Jesus taught. Jesus taught that we must be reconciled with our brother. He said, before you bring your offering, go first and be reconciled with your brother. You know, it's sometimes tough to be reconciled because that means to make peace with your friends, your family, whoever has anything against you. First, go to that person and be reconciled. Then come and bring your offering. You see, if you love God, you're going to love God's people and you're going to do the thing that God wants to do himself. He wants to be reconciled with every one of us. That's the reason he sent his son into the world. That's the reason his son died upon a cross. He wants it so bad he gave up his only begotten son. How bad do you want to be reconciled? Do you want it that bad? He said, the world knows who we are, his disciples, by our love for one another. You want that? You want that? Let me tell you what that means. That means somebody comes in here and they've got tattoos all over their body. And they've got piercings of their body everywhere. That they look like nobody you would ever associate with. And the moment they walk in here, they're your brother in Christ. That's what that means. It wasn't easy for the Jews. They didn't even want to know that somebody could go to heaven and not be circumcised. You're going to be surprised who's in heaven. Jesus looks into the heart of people. He told us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise as serpents doesn't mean that we're like the devil. It means that we are harmless as doves and that we have a wisdom of being able to discern who the serpent is. You see, Eve didn't have that. Adam didn't have that. They didn't have a wisdom about the serpent. The serpent, which was a form of Satan, they didn't have any kind of wisdom about that. They didn't know. They couldn't understand. What else did he teach them? He taught them that we're not to be like the hypocrites, the actors who pray in public for the approval of men. Not to be like that. We're not to be like that. We're to be people that go into a prayer closet and pray in silence and in private so that God reveals himself publicly through our lives to others. Wasn't something they necessarily wanted to hear. He said that we're not supposed to be afraid of men, but we're to fear God. That no man should we bow down to. And that's the reason the early Christian church would not even put incense into an altar that proclaimed that Nero was God, even when it meant their life not to do it. He had said to beware of false prophets and depart from evil men. We're to treat others as we want to be treated ourselves. We're not to lay up treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. We're not to deny ourselves. We're to deny ourselves and give ourselves away every single solitary day. Boy, that goes against every financial counselor I've ever heard. Who say, man, you got to take some money and put it aside. You got to build up some capital as though that capital would do anything for you. You know, when when Rockefeller, the richest man in America, died, they asked his butler, they said, well, what did he leave? He said, everything. He couldn't take a dime with him. Not a dime. But we got financial counselors saying, man, you got a plan that you may live 150 years. You know, you got to have an income stream. You got to have all this stuff. Jesus said, all you need to know is that the evils of today are sufficient. You're not a squirrel. You don't have to put up stuff for tomorrow because God takes care of his people. What else? He said, we're to pray for those who persecute us. And take note of what tomorrow may bring. Wow. Wow, that's pretty tough teaching. There's nowhere in there that I hear this name it and claim it stuff, or I hear a warm and fuzzy thing about the pastor needs to drive a brand new Rolls Royce, play golf 3 times a week, or have prestige. Boy, I don't have it. I guess I've missed the boat. If I'm supposed to have it, I don't have it. I simply cannot find a place where we're to be exalted. He says, he who would be greatest among you may be servant to all. These commands. And then they had fellowship with one another. They had fellowship. Fellowship means having a family. Being a family. Let me explain it to you this way. You know, when I was a kid, sometimes I liked to go barefoot. I don't like to go barefoot now. And one of the reasons I don't like to go barefoot now is because I went barefoot then. And when I went barefoot, I had a red ant sting me. Man, that hurt. I was just out in the grass, minding my own business, and this little creature bit me. I don't think that God made them for any reason. Those and mosquitoes, I think God intended to be killed. Those have no redeeming qualities that I can find. But if one red ant stings me, I may not go and find its place of dwelling and try to destroy it, you know, or may. It just depends on my attitude at the time. But if I walk into a nest of red ants and I knock down their little house with my foot, I'm not going to be bitten by one ant. They're all going to take a piece out of me. Not only that, but they're all going to rebuild what I just knocked down in about 30 minutes because they get together and do it. That's the difference between being a fellowship and being a Christian on your own. You may bite Satan and it may sting him a little while, but if he walks into the church of God, he's going to have a whole lot of pain getting out. Too unfortunately, Satan is walking the halls of most churches today and laughing because there's no one there to sting him, not even once. He finds his way into the church because there's nothing in the church that protects itself. The fellowship of the believers is there to protect you, to be a part of you, to protect you from sin, to hold you accountable, to teach you about what God wants in your life so that you're not ignorant, to love you when you're the most unloving person in the world, to teach you what love is by example, to set you on your course to being in heaven with everyone else. The church is there to protect you. And when you divide yourself from the church, you're just like that little ant out in the grass someplace. You can bite, you can sting, but you have very little effect. I see a lot of kind of red ant Christians. Oh, Satan, get back there! As though raising your voice to him is going to do any good. My goodness gracious. Satan's afraid of you raising your voice? Tell you what Satan's afraid of. He's afraid of the Spirit-filled church raising its. When we speak the words of Christ in Jesus' name together, there is a synergy that takes place that has the power to do the things that we need done. And they broke bread together. Breaking bread in the Middle East was something of an acceptance. That's the reason they got mad at Jesus for eating and drinking with the sinners and the publicans. He was showing that he accepted them. Everybody else rejected them. They would never go to their house for food. They'd say, no white person here, no black person here, no brown person here, no Christian person here. You know, it's like the church was a grocery store. A grocery store serves a public purpose. It provides life-sustaining food for people. It has it in its walls. It has stuff. But if you find a sign on the outside of it, and says, you can't come here because you're black. You can't come here because you're white. You can't come here because you're brown. You can't come here because you're a Christian. Suddenly, you have to go without the food that sustains you. Now, let's look at that as a church. There are too many churches in America where the shelves are empty. And in order to get in line for what is there, you have to conform to who they are. You have to dress a certain way. You have to know all the rituals of the church. You have to be in alignment with their philosophy of life. And when you get there, what do they have to serve? Moldy bread? Stale water? The church is the repository of the living bread of Christ. Of the living water from which you may eat and never hunger and drink and never thirst again. It is there for all of the people, for all of God's people, for every person God created upon this earth. That is what the church is here for, to hold the manna given from God in our midst and share it with those who come. That is why we're here. And we do it free of charge. We even give them what we need ourselves because our love is so great because of Christ that we're willing to give away something of ours. Now look, the moment you understand this secret, the better off you'll be. You're just a conduit. You're not a clogged pipe that gets full and stays full. You're a conduit. God pours His blessings through you. And as long as God's blessings are flowing through you into the hands of those who don't have, then that flow will never stop. But if you stop up the flow and you try to hold on to God's blessings and try to be the repository of God's blessings, you'll soon find that nothing's coming in. Because God doesn't honor that. God honors the conduit. And so these people were having fellowship and breaking bread and acceptance with one another. And they were praying. They were talking to God. If you want to know God, you need to talk to Him. Duh. People say, well, why doesn't God talk to me? Well, you ever talk to Him? Well, I walk down the hall and that girl just won't talk to me. Have you ever said anything to her? No. Duh. My wife and I have been apart very few days in our 40 plus years of marriage. Very few days. But every day we've been apart, I think we've talked to each other on the phone. I like to talk to her. Sometimes I like to talk at her. Sometimes she likes to talk at me. But we share with one another. We quite often sit in the room together and say, I can't believe those people never talk to each other. I told so-and-so this, and she didn't tell her husband. I told so-and-so this, and she doesn't tell his wife. And we're just dumbstruck by that because we love each other. We talk to each other. We don't always like what we hear. But we keep the lines of communication open. That's what prayer is. You may not always like what God says. I don't always like what God says. I don't like to love my enemy. I'm going to belt that guy. But God says I have to. I don't want to, but I have to. I don't know that unless I talk to him. If I don't talk to him, then I'm certainly not listening for him. So they prayed. They were a praying church. And what was the result of this? The result we find in 43. In verse 43, it says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Then fear, awe. What drives you to your face is the presence of God. When they were with that group of people, they could feel God's presence. The thing that cheers me more than anything else is when someone walks out of this place and says, "Boy, I could really feel the presence of God. I could really feel the presence of God." It means I got out of the way enough that they could not listen to the foolishness of me, but they could feel the presence of God. I once was preaching in Virginia. I've told some of you this, and it was the first sermon I ever preached, and I was preaching, and at the end of it, all the people, and I'd never seen anybody do this in any church I'd ever been a part of. This was a Baptist church, and so it was real unusual. And everybody was on their faces down here. They were just on their faces. Oh, there were a few sitting up, but they were the odd people. Everybody else was there. And it was awesome. And I didn't know what to do. And afterwards, Duke Wheelis, who was a pastor of that church, said that was the second time he had seen the oppressive power of God literally drive people to the floor. I've seen it in prisons. I've seen it since. But I had never seen it before. I had never felt it before. As I walked through the forest of Virginia trying to think about what I would say to that group of people and pouring out my heart to God and being filled with God, it was a confirmation to me that God could speak through a mule like me if his presence was what people felt. Not the words of the fool that stood before them. Felt the presence of God. These people felt the awe of God. They knew he was there in their presence. And then it says that they saw signs and wonders. Well, why? Why did that happen? Why did the miracles take place? Well, you think it might have had something to do with Jesus? I think so. And Jesus tells us what that is. And if you would look up John 14, verse 10 through 12, listen to Jesus' words. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also the greater works than these he will do, because I go to be with the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is it surprising that the apostles and the others who were there were standing and saying, "In Jesus' name, arise and be healed. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give you. Arise and be healed in the name of Jesus." Was it Peter who healed him? No, it was God who healed him. And God says that anyone who receives the Holy Spirit has that same power. It wasn't just the apostles. Oh, I heard all kinds of commentators say, "It was just the apostles." Yeah. That's not what God says. That's not what God's word says. He gives us the authority. In his name, to do these things. And so they witnessed the miraculous because it testified of God. While they were in awe and wonder, they saw God moving in their midst. He was present in their midst. In 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Listen, they simply were a family. If my children have a need, I try to respond to it with whatever I have. If it's wisdom, I try to give them wisdom. If it's prayer, I pray for them every day. If it's money, I try to give them whatever I have. Whatever I have, I give away to my children because my children are my children. You see, if you're my folks, if you're my family, there's nothing I have that is not yours. You don't have to ask for it. If I perceive a need, being a family means that you perceive the needs of others before they ask, before they know. I know that some of you going through grief, I know that this time of year is hard for you. I know that. So what do? I try to give you the peace that I have within my heart. We share with one another. That's what they were doing. They were selling not everything all at once and throwing it into a great big pot and letting somebody dish it out like a social thing. They were selling as people had need. Oh, you have need of a place to live. Well, I'll see what we can do. We're doing the same thing right now, trying to raffle off a couple of cars so we can get one vehicle that Elton can drive that'll be a decent vehicle, that we can use for the church to pick up the things that are donated to us and take them to the people that need them. It's the same principle. It is a simple principle. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the same mind in the temple. They didn't depart from the temple. They went to the temple. There was one place in the temple where they could all gather 3,000 plus people, and that was one court, and that was the Gentile court. It held 10,000 people. But they could gather there. They couldn't gather in the women's court. They couldn't gather in the men's court. They couldn't gather in the Holy of Holy court where all the priests were. But they could gather where the world came. All kinds of people came there. The Gentile court, people who just wanted to see one of the wonders of the world, just kind of standing there. They weren't believing in the God that it was built to. They just came to look at it. I've been in churches like that and places like that around the world. Sandra and I went to a place in England where they were charging several pounds to go in and look at this particular cathedral. But we found out that if we went to the worship service, it didn't cost anything. So that's what we did. Not because we were cheap, because we really wanted to go to the worship service. So we went to the worship service and we got to see everything for free. But see, people were there because they just wanted to see it. But while they were there, they saw the genuineness of the people. And they saw the love of God in the people. They were meeting in the Gentile court. This was the first outreach to the world. They were there. And said they continued breaking bread from house to house. They went from house to house. This was the great movement of the potluck supper. This is where it started, right here. They went from house to house sharing whatever they had because they wanted to be with each other. What else? And they took their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Wasn't any boastfulness. Oh, wow, man, you make a great pot of soup. Oh, that's a wonderful dish. Woo! How do you do that? Oh, praising somebody else. It was out of the simplicity of heart. Humility, thankful for what they received, grateful for the hands that made it. And they were praising God. What? God inhabits the praises of his people. They were praising God. God was always with them. They were constantly praising God. They were giving him thanks and glory, singing his praises, and having favor with all the people. Yes, amen. They were not criticizing people. They were spending their time loving on each other and loving others. And they gained into the church daily those that the Lord was bringing to them to be saved. That's the real church. That's it. Seems so simple, doesn't it? is so far away from what we practice today in the buildings we call church buildings, it is unbelievable. It has nothing to do with the church structures. It has to do with God building his temple, not made by hands, inside the human heart. It has with the gathering together the saints of God for our own protection and edification. It has to do with reaching out in the authority of Jesus' name to touch a broken and hurt world. It has within it the need to help one another through this life. We're doing life together, folks. That's what we're doing in this little place. We're doing life together. I vowed when I married my wife to be with her in sickness and in health till death do us part. We're here doing life together, steadfastly, continuing, loving one another, loving God, and learning from the teachings of Christ who we're supposed to be. So how about you? In your own heart, how about you? Where are you today? Where are you? Are you a part of the church of God? Are you a part of that living organism? Or have you walked away from that church? Where are you? I don't know. God knows. The world makes judgments. The world looks at you and maybe you look just like everybody else. You're just doing everything else everybody else is doing. They don't see any difference in your life. Maybe that's true. I don't know. God knows. He wants us to respond to him. He has sent his son into this world to love you, to forgive you, to give you a second chance, to bring you into the bosom of his love, to miraculously touch you and heal you, make you an agent of his love to the world outside. We give an invitation in Jesus' name to come to the cross every Sunday. But you have that invitation every moment of your life. When do you respond to it? Do you respond to it with a surrender or just a commitment? A commitment you can change. You can change your commitment like you change your wife or your husband or your clothing or whatever, your job. But when you surrender to God, it's all or nothing. You want to be a part of his church? We invite you to be. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you that you are here, for you have promised that whether two or three of us are gathered together, here you are. You're right here. Jesus, you're right here amongst us. Your Holy Spirit is right here within us and around us and calling us, pointing toward you. And you want us to call out in your name so that the Father will be glorified. Father, you know every heart. You know why you drew people here today. You know why they're sitting in this place. Father, may you have your way with every one of us. May your Holy Spirit cast his nets upon us and become a fisher of men today. Men and women, boys and girls, who are caught up in the net of your love and drawn to the cross of Christ because we're a sinner and we need a Savior. Father, there may be some who have fallen back away and gotten out of the net and out of the boat and back into the deep sea and have run their own way, and they need to come back like the prodigal today and get back involved in the church. There may be some who have not received gladly, been baptized, and they haven't been baptized for the right reason. They just came down because they were in a church that expected it, but they didn't do it in true obedience to you. There may be someone here who's sick, who has troubles in their life that only you can handle, only you can heal. The broken relationship and broken bodies and broken spirits. There may be someone here who's struggling with an addiction, and only you can break it because you've come to set the captives free. There's maybe someone here who needs to know the love of the body of Christ. Father, for whatever purpose, we ask that this day you might add to your church here and everywhere in the world as your invitation is given and we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.